day that you've given us, Lord. Let it be filled with thy will and not our will, Lord. Let us have an open heart and open mind as we listen to the lesson this morning, that we not only listen, but to apply it to our everyday life, Lord. Let us take it throughout this week and use it for every opportunity that you put forth our way, Lord. Lord, give us the wisdom to see those opportunities and not miss them. Let our ears be open to the Holy Spirit. Let our hearts be open to your will, Lord. Just guide us and show us the way you want us to go, Lord. Lord, thank you for another awesome day that you've given us, Lord. And we're just so grateful for your Son and the Holy Spirit and the love that all of you share with each and every one of us every day, Lord. I pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. We are, last week we began in looking at the section beginning in verse 21, talking about submission, and we were looking at the part there where it talks about wives submitting to your husbands. One of the things that I told you we're trying to focus on with this is we typically look at this whole passage here, wives and husbands, that Paul is talking about the relationship, the marriage relationship between husbands and wives. But the primary context of this passage is about the relationship between Christ and his church. And he's using the relationship between Christ and his church to demonstrate how the relationship between a husband and wife ought to be. So we were looking in the first part last week about the relationship of wives, that wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and he compares that to the submissiveness of the church to Christ. The church is the bride or the wife of Christ. Okay? And so the church's responsibility is to submit to Christ. And we were discussing some of the problems that come about when churches don't submit to Christ and they decide they're going to do their own thing. They're going to come up with their own doctrines, their own teachings, their own canons of faith, and all of those kinds of things. And that's the result of that is that we end up with all the different hundreds and hundreds of different denominations just of Christians within the United States, let alone the rest of the world. And that comes when a group, part of the church, stops submitting to Christ and decides they're going to do their own thing. Okay? And so he, again, emphasizing the relationship between Christ and the church in terms of the church being submissive to Christ as the head of the church, and then saying that wives should be the same way to their husbands. Okay? So the next section that he talks about, beginning in verse 25, we would go on from there, talks about the other side of the relationship, or the flip side of the coin, so to speak. On the one side, the church is to be submissive to Christ. And again, wives are to be submissive to their husbands. But this is not a one-sided relationship. Okay? He goes on to describe here that husbands are to love their wives. And then he says, how is that to be? It is just as Christ loved the church. How much does Christ love the church?
Enough
to give himself up for her. Okay? Now, he gave himself up to her, but there's a purpose in that. Okay? The reason that he gave himself up for the church, he died for the church. Okay? And the purpose of that, he states, beginning in verse 26, to make her holy. All right? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. All right, now, let's talk about the first statement here. Why did he do that? To make her holy. What does the word holy mean here?
Set apart.
OK. Okay, set apart. The word holy, typically that's the primary definition of it, is to set something apart. Okay, set apart for a purpose. We've talked about before in the Old Testament, when something was made holy, it was set apart to the Lord for a specific purpose. So therefore, in the sacrifices that were to be offered, a lamb or a goat or a bull was selected out of the herd, and it was set apart for a sacrifice. Okay? Therefore, it was in that way made holy. It was set apart for the purpose of using it for a sacrifice. Now, here's one of the things that's important about understanding the use of the word holy here, and it takes us back to the first part we were talking about, the submission, the church being submissive, and so forth. Once something was set apart to God, okay, it could not be used for any other purpose. All right? And that's really important to understand, because here Paul is saying that the church has been set apart, all right, for a purpose. And what is that purpose? It's God's purpose, to glorify Him. Okay? And therefore, since the church has been set apart for God's purpose, it cannot be used for anything else. Okay? And in particular, it cannot be used for our purposes, which unfortunately too often happens. You see? And we tend to look at the church as being our church, you see, and we accomplish what we want to accomplish, and we lose sight of God's purpose. And when that happens, then the church ceases to be, help me out here, holy. Mm-hmm. Okay? It ceases to be holy. Just like that goat or that lamb or that bull that was set apart, if you change your mind and go, oh, wait a minute, I think I'm going to use this one over here instead, you put that one back in the herd, it ceases to become holy, to remain holy. You see? And so you violate the holiness of that object. And the same thing is true with the church. When we remove God's purpose, okay, then the church is no longer set apart for Him, and therefore it is no longer holy. We've got to understand that. That's why, again, we go back to the first section here, the whole issue of the church submitting to Christ for His purpose, not for our own. Okay? So, that holiness comes by the washing with water through the Word, and He did that further to present the church to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, how does that description, we need to understand, what does that really mean here? Okay? Because we know for a fact the church is made up of what?
Human beings.
Okay, human beings. And human beings are not perfect and are not blameless, right?
Right.
Okay? So how do we reconcile this particular part here?
Well, it's through the blood of Christ we become blameless.
Okay.
And therefore we become not only holy, but we become acceptable to God.
Okay.
We have to be blameless in order for God to accept us.
Okay. All right. Any other thoughts?
I don't think we had the ability.
Right.
That's why we kept having the Passover. It had to take the perfect sacrifice of Christ.
Exactly.
To prepare us.
Okay.
And that's something we need to take in mind. We can't do it without Christ.
Exactly.
Okay. All right.
If we don't focus on that, then we have no hope, because we don't have the ability to make ourselves perfect.
Exactly.
Okay. All right. As long as the church remains submissive to Christ, okay, then the church continues in that relationship as being a radiant church, okay, without spot or stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. It is holy and blameless. So this statement is not a reference to the individual people within a congregation or even the church at large, in terms of where people sin and stumble and mess up, and because we're human, we're going to do that. It's talking about, I think, more than anything, the reference of the relationship that is maintained between Christ and His church, so as the church continues to be faithful to Christ. Now, for those who, we're in Ephesians 5, Charlotte, for those who, those groups of folks, as we talk about, who stop being submissive to Christ and they're going to go their own way, well, they cease to be part of the church. They cease to be in that relationship with Him. Okay? And some of them likely never were part of it, because they, you know, they didn't, in the sense of being a part of the true kingdom of God, the true church, okay? But this speaks of His relationship with the church, what He has done, and what His desire for the church really is, okay? If you think about it this way, go over to Revelation 19 and verse 7. And look at what it says here. Well, let's go up to verse 6 here. John says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready.'" Okay? "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Again, what we're seeing here is this idea, and we talked about this in our study not too long ago about the church, okay, that there's the church right now in its present state is the bride of Christ, mm-hmm. okay, pledged to be married to Christ, all right? And Christ is anticipating, as the church should be, anticipating the great wedding day, okay? And so everything that Christ did, He gave Himself up for the church, for His bride, if you think about it in that way, so that on His wedding day, okay, He would have a perfect bride, one without stain or blemish or any other defect. Okay? Now, if we understand the church and the relationship with Christ in that way, we are His bride, being prepared for the wedding. Okay? Mm-hmm. It makes a whole lot of sense when you go back and you look at in Revelation 11. I think it's 11. Do I have that right? Yes. Revelation 11. Beginning in verse 1, "I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, 'Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count'" who? "The worshipers there." Verse 2, "But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles." Okay, what is that a reference to? Well, again, it is preparing for the coming of Christ, and the measuring rod given to measure the temple and the altar, right? But do not measure the outer court. The outer court represents those who do not belong to God, even though they are gathered around the temple. Okay? The altar and the temple represent the faithful to God. All right? And notice he says, count the worshipers there. Okay? Those who are faithful worshipers of God are to be counted. Those who are not faithful worshipers are not to be counted. Okay? They will not be included in salvation. You see? We need to understand that aspect of it. So another way of looking at it, go back over to Ephesians 5, and anyone, any church, any group, okay, who calls themselves part of the church but yet is not being submissive to Christ will not be part of his bride that is there at the wedding feast. Okay? They will not be counted, in other words. You say, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody understand that? So Christ is preparing his church right now. All right? He died for the church, okay? And he is preparing his church. It's an ongoing process in this regard for the wedding day. Okay? And anyone who is not found faithful, that is being submissive to the head of the church, that is Christ, will not be part of the bride.
Right.
Okay? He is preparing to present the church on his wedding day to himself as a radiant church. And at that time, those who are part of his church will be radiant. They will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any other defect. You see? And he is preparing his church. It's an ongoing thing right now for that to take place. Okay? Any other thoughts on that? Questions?
It also tells you that Christ prepares his bride to present to his Father, which is God himself.
Right.
And God will accept nobody in his presence unless they are blameless.
That's right.
Unless they are perfect.
And the only way for that to happen is through the blood of Christ and through continued living in obedience to him.
Yeah.
Okay? Submission to him as the head.
Russ, I think Ray raised his hand.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You covered.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Okay. So, we go down in the next verse here. He talks about in the same way husbands ought to love their wives and so forth. We'll come back to that in just a second, okay? For after all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Okay. So what do we see happening right now? We see Christ feeding
the church
and taking care of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And why is he doing that? To prepare for the great wedding day. Okay? All right? It's an ongoing thing. He is feeding and caring for it. All right? For we are members of his body. All right? Brian?
I think that's one of the things, as individuals and as a church, that we forget. If we're submissive, then we don't have anything to worry about. No matter what we go through as a congregation, no matter what we go through as a church or individual, if we're submitted to the Lord, he will definitely always take care of us.
Yes, absolutely.
But if we're not, then we create our own
church. Right.
Within a church or within our lives, we're the ones that create those churches.
Right. Okay. Now, you're exactly right, and we have to be submissive. Now, what is the basis, according to what Paul is saying here, what is the basis for the church's submission to Christ. Again, remember, this is not a one-sided thing. Okay? So the basis for the church being submissive to Christ is the fact that Christ loved the church so much that he died for it.
Amen.
Okay? So, think about it this way. How important should the church be to us? Well, it was important enough for Christ to die for it. It ought to be important enough for us to live for it.
Exactly.
Okay? Think about it that way. And so, when people today talk about the church and they downplay the importance of the church, and again, when we were doing our study not too long ago on the church, we saw a lot of people that don't see the importance and the necessity of the church and what do I need to be part of a church for and all that kind of stuff. But yeah, look around here. Where is everybody?
Yeah.
You see? Then are we not saying then that what Christ saw important enough to die for, we don't see important enough for us to live for and to even participate in? That's a sad commentary, really, if you think about it.
Yeah.
Okay? If there is something that is important enough for someone to die for, then it ought to be important to people.
Yeah.
And that's how important the church is to Christ. He died for it. We ought to see the significance of the church so that we are living for it each day in our lives. And that's what being submissive to Christ is. It's living our life according to His will, in submission to Him. Okay, Brian and then Judy over here.
That's Satan's one of his biggest missions. He knows if the church fails, that's all he's got to do.
Yep.
So his biggest attacks will be on the church or individuals, right, saying that, like you said in your lessons, that it's not, the world sees it as not important.
Yeah.
Because he knows if we don't attend, we're not getting the nutrients and the supplies of what we need to survive.
Right.
And being submitted, then he's won the battle.
Yeah.
So Satan's biggest battle is usually on the church itself.
Yeah. Well, how can you, as he says here, how can the church be nourished and fed if people aren't being bothering to be a part of it?
Mm-hmm.
See, that's kind of like, okay, you know, your mom and dad sets the dinner out on the table, but you don't bother to come to eat. How are you going to get nourishment that way? You see? And that's basically what's happening. The feast has been prepared.
Right.
You see, we gather together, we feast on His Word. We feast on the communion in terms of remembering what He has done for us. We find nourishment in that. Okay? And so we need to understand that, again, the church is important enough to Him that He would die for it. And so it needs to be that important to us. All right? Now, the other part of this, then he goes back in this and looking at the relationship then between the husband and the wife. Okay? As we talked about before, the wife needs to be submissive to her husband, okay, as the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. So there's that relationship there. This is not, by the way, a power thing, that he's saying the man is in charge, so woman, you got to do what I tell you to do. That's not what this is about.
Amen.
Okay? Because the relationship between the husband and the wife is not one of dictatorship and power, but it's one of what?
Love.
It's love. Okay? All right, so as wives are to submit to their husbands, okay, husbands are to love their wives, okay? And how much are husbands to love their wives?
As Christ loved the church.
Just as Christ loved the church and did what?
Gave himself up
for her, okay? And so husbands need to love their wives in the very same way, willing to give themselves up for her. So there is no way or shape or form that you can find within this where the husband is the dictator of the wife and whatever he says she's got to do because he's in charge. That's not love. Okay? That's not love. That's not the relationship that the church has with Christ. All right? And it's, so it's not the relationship that God intends for husbands and wives. All right? The relationship there is to be one that is based on a mutual giving of one another. The husband, because he loves his wife so much, he's willing to give himself up for her, that the wife has no problem whatsoever submitting to a husband who loves her in that way.
Yes.
Knowing that whatever the husband asks of her, it is always going to be what? In her best interest. You see, because that's the love that it's talking about. It is not a selfish love. You see? And that's why, again, we cannot say here that this is all about the husband being in charge and the wife has to do whatever the husband says.
No.
That's not what he's talking about here. Okay? And so we need to understand in this, as he's talking about the relationship with Christ and the church, that the same thing is true of the husband and the wife. Again, we go back to that relationship of Christ and the church. Is Christ ever going to demand anything of the church that is not in the church's best interest?
No.
No, he's not, you see. And so neither should the husband expect that of his wife, you see. And so in that way, Paul is describing for us two things here, as we talked about last week. He's describing primarily the relationship between Christ and his church, but within that, he's also describing the relationship of God's design for the husband-wife relationship, okay? And then in verse 31, he goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, okay, and draws from the story of creation. When God created the woman and brought her unto the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then it says this quote, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay? The interesting thing to me, as he states this, all right, again, understand, what is his primary context that he's talking about here?
Christ
and the church. In verse 32, he says, this is a profound mystery. That whole idea of a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving unto his wife and the two becoming one flesh, they are so united that they become one flesh, says this is a profound mystery of how that happens. Okay? But nevertheless, I'm talking about Christ in the church. You see? That in the same way, we become one with Christ. All right? And then he concludes that part with, nevertheless, okay, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and a wife must respect her husband. Okay? Right?
One of the things I find interesting is that we are supposed to, in every way, the man should be like Christ. And
yes.
And he treats his wife with respect. Mm-hmm. Because it's so important that she is not an object.
Right.
She is bone in his bones. And she should be treated that way.
Right.
With all respect possible. That's why I don't have any respect for a man beating on a woman.
Yeah.
Can't stand it.
Yes.
I mean, why you want to do that? Why you gonna blacken the eyes?
Mm-hmm.
Cuss the eyes.
It's a power thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem.
Yeah.
See? And we don't have that problem with Christ in the church, do we?
Yep.
Yeah.
Because she love her.
Yeah. That's right.
Treat her with respect.
Yep.
I'm so glad I'm that way. Loving God. I don't love my wife. Anyway. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Because I know you love your wife the same way.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, unfortunately...
She's not a second class citizen.
Exactly. You know, the world does not understand this concept of relationship between, first of all, between Christ and the church, and secondly, between husbands and wives. That view is so distorted. It is not, as I've said before, it's not a power thing. It's not an issue of who's in charge and so forth. However, one thing that we do need to understand here, okay, again, goes back to the whole issue of the church submitting to Christ and Christ being the head of the church and so forth, there is a certain, what's the word I'm looking for, levels of responsibility and so forth here, okay? And so, indeed, and in a practical way, one of the things that I, you know, in working with couples oftentimes will tell them, you know, there's an issue here of responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Is really in the roles that we play.
Yeah.
Okay? And the bottom line is that in the marriage and family relationship, God is going to hold the husband responsible for the leadership of his family.
Yeah.
Okay? And so if a husband abdicates his leadership role to his wife, and we see that happen a lot with people, you know, and we even have a term for that, don't we? We oftentimes will say, well, we know who, what?
Wears
the pants in that family, right? And that's a reference to we recognize who's in charge, and when that statement is made, it usually means it's not the husband wearing the pants, it's the wife. She's the one who's in charge.
Mm-hmm.
You see? Why? Because the husband has abdicated his leadership role.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't want to make the decisions or for whatever reason or what have you. Well, you know, that's okay, as long as you're willing to allow God to hold you responsible for not doing what he's told you to do. Okay? Because he will hold men responsible for the leadership of their family. And he will hold wives responsible if they are the ones who are taking control over the objection of the husband. Sometimes the reason husbands give in is because their wives are so dominant that the husband says, look, it's just not worth fighting for. And God will hold the wife responsible for doing that, you see. So we need to understand in this context, when he's talking about the relationship of husbands and wives, that there are roles that God has given, and he will hold us accountable to those roles and responsibilities. You see, Brian?
As a husband and wife, we have something to accomplish, or a mission to accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
And any incident that you have, something that you're trying to get accomplished, somebody's got to lead.
Right.
Yep.
And if you don't have a leader, then it's called freelancing, and nothing gets accomplished.
Right.
So if there's got to be a leader within every organization, with every family, with every church. If we don't have that, nothing will get accomplished. And that's God's wisdom in action right there.
Right.
You see it everywhere. If he didn't put somebody ahead of the house, nothing would get accomplished.
Right. Not only would nothing get accomplished, but the family would be in tremendous danger. There's a really, really good book. It's called Point Man. And I'm trying to remember what the author's name is. I can't pull it out of my head right now. But the author, what he does is he uses the example of a platoon in combat, okay? As that platoon is marching, you know, is kind of trudging through the jungle or what have you, you have a point man, okay? And the responsibility of the point man is to look for the enemy, to look for whatever booby traps might be along the trail they're following or whatever. He is there to protect the platoon behind him, okay? If he doesn't do his job, then the platoon can be wiped out.
Yep.
So, and that's what he's called. He is referred to as the point man. Okay, maybe some of the movies you've seen, you know, war movies, whatever, you see, you know, patrols out there, and one of the sergeant says, you take point. That's what he's talking about. Okay? Well, what this book is about is saying that the husband and the father is the point man.
Mm-hmm.
All right? His job is to lead his family through, you know, the jungle, so to speak, okay, of life, and look out for the enemy, to always be, you know, watchful, to look for the booby traps that are there along the way, so that his family doesn't get wiped out.
Amen.
All right? And so that's a tremendous way to look at this scenario that Paul is talking about here, is that God has said the husband is the point man.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And the wife is part of the patrol that he's leading. All right? So when the point man, when he's on point and he's walking ahead of the platoon and he sees some kind of a danger sign, he usually gives a sign like this to stop. And everybody stops, everybody gets down, because he's sensing some danger. All right? So what if somebody back there, you know, in the platoon following isn't paying attention? Okay? Or says, he doesn't know what he's doing up there. And then he gets shot because he's not getting down.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And that's what happens when people in the platoon don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't follow their role and their responsibility. Okay? It's just it's an excellent, excellent example or analogy of how this is supposed to work. Okay, Judy?
I was going to mention to this part, as a military wife and as a widow, you begin to realize real quick how important that point man is, mm-hmm, within a family structure.
Yeah.
It's amazing, like when Mike would be deployed, I had to play both parents.
Sure.
That's already a burden. Anything that happens within your household that he would normally take care of, guess what? Now you're responsible, mm-hmm, for it.
Yeah.
That's why I can't see why a woman would want to take on that role.
Yeah.
I was glad when Mike was home and would take that.
Yeah.
And now as a widow, I have really begun to see and pay attention to the things that he took away from me that I didn't have to do.
Right.
Now I'm confronted with it, and
yeah,
I have to do it.
Yeah.
And it's, in the beginning, it was overwhelming.
Right.
It was crippling even to some part. And, you know, I finally began to realize how really blessed I was to have him willing to take on that role as a point man and as a spiritual leader, really.
Okay.
You know, and it's,
man.
And I miss this. I miss this tremendously.
Yeah,
no, you do.
And I wish that more women could just experience this to a small part.
Yeah.
And I think they would appreciate their husbands a whole lot more.
Well, I think so. Well, if you really understand this concept, and I think the author's name is Farrar. I can't think of his first name, last name Farrar. But anyway, I'd recommend it to you. Get the book and read that, called Point Man. But if you think about it, exactly what Paul is talking about here, the man being out on the point is the one who is in the most danger. Mm-hmm. Okay, he's the first one that the enemy's going to see. Mm-hmm. And he has more of a chance of stepping on a landmine or some other booby trap or what have you, because he's out in front of everybody else.
Yeah.
All right. If everybody just follows along in his footsteps, you know, they're going to be relatively safe, okay? So is not that point man willing to lay his life down for those who are behind him?
Yeah.
Yes.
You see? And that's what Paul's talking about here. The husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's all of that idea of being a leader in the family that is intended to protect your family from all the dangers that are out there in the world.
Amen.
Okay? And again, God will hold the leader responsible, the husband responsible for that. If he abdicates, you know, we got a problem, you know, today, you know, in our society, we've got, you know, first of all, we've got people not even getting married anymore, okay? They're just out there having babies and families, and then the guys are out here leaving and out doing their own thing. Some of them having babies with all kinds of mamas and so forth. They're not leading their families at all.
Amen.
You see?
That's right.
They need to understand God's going to hold them accountable for that. You see? Because they're not doing what God intended for them to do in terms of being responsible for their family, right? But again, using that same analogy, it's vitally important that those who are following the point man and the patrol, that they are submissive to his commands and so forth, so that they remain safe. And that's the role of the wife. So when you see it in that kind of a way, I think it's very easy to understand why God set it up this way.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Again, it's not an issue of who's in charge and who gets to make all the decisions and power thing. It's about who is willing to do what needs to be done to protect and defend the family. Okay? All right? Any other thoughts or comments on that, Judy?
I was kind of mentioning and kind of change this a little bit and go back to how the church is there to, and Christ nourishes us.
Yes.
When Nancy and me had to do the gathering with and do the celebration or worship to God at home, mm-hmm. it's really a flat.
Okay.
Flat thing compared to how you experience when you hear
yeah.
with the church, you know.
Yeah.
It's because you feel everybody else's emotions and stuff. And even the singing, I mean, even though we sing along at home, it's flat compared to the real thing. So you experience that some of the nutrients you're not getting when you do the worshiping at home.
Oh, yeah.
Versus when you hear and you get the full meal, so to speak. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And you feel this.
Yeah. And that's one of the things that a lot of people have talked about is this missing that. And so many people have told me, when they were doing the worship at home or what have you, they say, yeah, but it's not the same.
Not the same. Uh-uh.
It's not the same. You know?
Flat.
And again, that's one of the reasons why. And understand that there are some people, like I talked to Miss Jean yesterday, and she's still having a tremendous amount of difficulty. She said she wanted to come today. She was planning to, but she's not able to. And I said, Jean, you don't need to be here. You know, she is in such poor health. She is very susceptible to anything. And so, people like her don't need to be here. Okay? They need to be home where it's safe for them in that regard. But there are a lot of people who are not here because simply they just don't want to be. They chose not to be here. And that's unfortunate.
Yeah.
You see? Because they really, truly are missing out on all of those blessings that come from being together. Doing the live streaming is an okay substitute when you have no other choice. Mm-hmm. But personally... No, I want to be here.
And I think a lot of people now using that as an excuse.
Yeah,
I can worship it at home.
I think
so. But they realize it's not the same.
Yep. And Satan certainly will provide all the excuses we need when we're looking for one.
Yep.
All right, we're out of time. Next week, Wesley is going to be teaching Bible class next week. Brian is going to be speaking for the... worship hour. I'm going to be out of town next week. There's a church that's I'm not going to say where it is, but it's out of this area that is having some struggles, and they've asked me to come and try to help them fix their problems. And so that's where I'm going to be next week, doing that. All right. So I ask you to keep all that in your prayers.
Yes.
All right, because they certainly need it. All right. Thank you all.
Thank you.